Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 42. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you inspired men to write these words for us to have. Thank you, Lord, that throughout the ages, your word has been preserved. We thank you, Lord, for those that gave their life to preserve it as well. We know that at great cost, your word has been preserved. And I just pray, Lord, that we would not take that for granted as we read it and as we study it. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to illumine your words to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we can read it and we can learn and we can apply. And I just pray that today our hearts will be receptive to hearing your word preached. May we go from this place with a changed heart, a changed attitude. May we have a renewed sense of urgency to live for you in this day and age that we are in. Again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you allowed us to gather together to hear it. May we never grow tired of hearing it. May this day be for your honor, for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, and for our joy. Amen.
As we get back into it this week, after an amazing weekend last week, I hope the weekend after an amazing weekend isn't a letdown. And it seems to kind of be always, right? But I read this week, somebody said, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he just kept on going, right? And so that's our call, right? Amen, Brother Tim, that is our call. And we're excited and thrilled to be here today. You know, whenever I preach the word, I expect the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. That's what I pray for, and that's what I expect. This isn't a time where just, okay, we did our 35, 45 minutes or whatever. But I truly expect the Holy Spirit of God to take the book he wrote and to dig in deep into your heart. And the amazing thing about that is that the Spirit of God could take one passage, expositorily preached exactly as the author meant it to the original readers, applied to us today, and applied in different ways to every heart in here to meet a need spiritually. And that's what I expect to happen. But I know that in order for that to happen, you have to come and say, "Lord Jesus, speak to me. I need this today. He that has ears," what Jesus say? "Let him hear." And so that's always been our problem, not hearing. So I trust today that you will allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart. And I know this passage has really been a challenge to me this week because it challenges some of my bad thinking. And it's just some great truths in here that I think will be an encouragement to you as we learn how Jesus wants us to view ourselves and also to view others in the kingdom. You know, when you were growing up, you probably were a part of a club. Anybody here part of a club? There are a few of us in here who were a part of the Who Me Ranch, all right? And you can ask me later, I'll tell you. We had official signs and we had presidents and secretaries and all kinds of stuff, and I held a very high position. I was the, I'm not sure it was professor, if that was the name, professor of chunks, or we'd throw rocks at things. That was my job. I was in charge of that. And in the back of my Bible, even, where they had the maps, I think it was near Jerusalem, I drew this little square, and I wrote on there the Who Me Ranch. All right, so anyway, most of us were a part of clubs, right? Well, there's one aspect about a club, if you'll think about it. The aspect about being in a club is to keep other people out, right? Think about it. When you were a kid and in a club, not everybody could be in there, right? There had to be some standards. You had to keep people out. I saw on some sports website this week some new football teams are making new stadiums. These things are absolutely amazing. I saw the Atlanta Falcons' new stadium, which has a big circle at the top, and it looks like these sort of triangular-shaped things can move together and close the top and then open it. And all around this circular oval-type top, it's a TV screen. It's just absolutely fascinating. But as the tour, the virtual tour went on, it had this club and this club and this club. You ever been to like Busch Stadium in St. Louis or something, and you walk by and you see such and such a club, and I forget what they're called. It's been a long time since I've been. But when I walk by, I just think this, I can't go in there. I can't go in there. I'm not a part of that club. It took years of fighting to finally get women into what club? Who knows? Augusta. Augusta National Golf Club. Finally, in 2012, admitted the first female members. Now, females could golf there as guests, but it was a big fight. You know, we don't want women in there. Most exclusive clubs, I looked this up, have extremely high fees to be a part of them, into the thousands and thousands of dollars. You have to have letters of recommendations from all kinds of people. And usually if you're part of that club, you have an income so high, or you're a senator or a politician or a former professional this, that, or other. You just don't walk in and be a part of certain clubs. Waiting times are common. Interviews are very common. And you get voted in by current members. Again, what's a part of a club? You can't be in my club. I think one of the most popular clubs that I think was disbanded probably in the 1930s, I found an official, I don't know if you, it's a quote of the official, not the orientation, but the pledge you had to give to be a part of this club. And here it is, I quote, I, and you would state your name, a member of good standing of the He-Man Woman Haters Club, do solemnly swear to be a He-Man and hate women and not play with them or touch them unless I have to, and especially never fall in love. And if I do, may I die slowly and painfully and suffer for hours. All right? Now, I know when I was a kid on Sunday morning, they had those shows on. And I think the great executive in charge of the He-Man Woman Haters Club was Spanky. Right? You can't be in the club. And you, of course, know Alfalfa's problem. He loved Darla. And that was a dilemma. I remember my days working at the airport. One of the privileges I had that was kind of neat was we had professional sports people come in, politicians, astronauts, presidents, vice presidents, entertainers, singers. They would fly in all the time. Well, there would always be a group of people hanging by the fence. They couldn't come out there by them. But you know where I was? I was out there walking. How you doing? How you doing, Kenny Rogers? You want to hear me sing? I'd be out there talking with them, and I talked to Superman, Christopher Reeves. We're walking up and down the ramp. You know, what's it like to fly, Superman? You know, he looked at me like, you're an idiot. You know? But it was so neat. It sort of gave me a feeling of superiority. Hey, I'm authorized to be out here, and you guys have to stay behind the fence. I mean, I got to admit, in a sinful way, I sort of felt kind of big. I'm authorized, you're not. You know, from being kids to even when we grow up, we're sort of bombarded with this philosophy of shutting others out. You know, the disciples struggled with that. And Jesus, in our passage 2 weeks ago, brought this little child in front of them, not necessarily at this point to say, you need to be like a child, but I think he was truly saying in the context, you need to be like me. Because they were arguing about being the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. My ideas are the best. My way is the best. I'm better than you. I'm stronger than you. I'm more articulate than you. I should be up here. They were fighting about that just after Jesus said, by the way, guys, they're going to kill me brutally. But yeah, but I'm the greatest. And so he brought this little child. The Greek word's probably a small infant. You need to be like me. Because this child can do nothing for you. Very insignificant. These are the people that I love and I care for. Insignificant people and children. Wow, what a contrast from what they were struggling with. If you want to be great, What did Jesus say? You need to be a servant. You need to be last, not first. And if the opposite of that enters into the Lord's church or kingdom, it's very dangerous. Because it's not consistent with the gospel. Because the gospel came, and Jesus, the messenger of the gospel, and he came, and he is sharing his life with everybody, right? Thieves and murderers and prostitutes and tax collectors. And what was the Pharisee spirit? Oh, no. No, it's just us and no more. Well, that has bled over into the disciples. So now Jesus is realizing that he's got to deal with this problem of this exclusiveness in the disciples' minds, that it was only them and no one else. They were sort of the exclusive club. And I think it's amazing in verse 37 of Mark 9, Jesus basically said, if you want Jesus and the Father, this must characterize your life. This is what characterizes the life of a true believer. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me, my Father. And so Jesus is going to have to deal with this. And it seems that in our passage today that John is a little convicted after hearing this teaching on the greatest of something he and his buddy disciples had done earlier. And I think he is a little convicted. And you know, we read this John here in verse 38. John said to him, and then we'll talk about that in a second. We tend to think of John as being who? The apostle of love. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. He's got 5 books the Holy Spirit led him to write. And when we think of John, he was always talking about love. You know, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And talking about loving your brother, which is a sign of being a true believer. But do you know that was not John when he walked with Jesus? Remember what Jesus nicknamed him and his brother? You are sons of thunder. He was a fireball. Wow, how God changed his life. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us that they went into a village in Samaria and they rejected John and his disciples' message. You remember what John asked the Lord? You want me to call down fire and burn these people? I mean, this guy was, I mean, he was just, he was bad to the bone. And God changed his life, as he was all these disciples except Judas. But it's this John who wrote these gospels and the epistles, the gospel, the epistles, and the Revelation, says in verse 38, John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. And I think this reflects our attitude towards others in the kingdom. And I like how John speaks up to Jesus, and it seems like he's thinking about this after the lesson on greatness. And this incident occurs in verse 38 where they're walking along and here's this guy they did not know casting out demons. And apparently he's actually casting them out. I read one author said he probably wasn't casting them out. I think he was. So he's casting out these demons. He wasn't just trying. Now, who is this guy? Well, I wrote down a few things. The disciples didn't know who he was. Now, you got to picture this. As probably a crowd was gathered, people are demon-possessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, this man is casting out demons. I believe the demons are being cast out. People are being relieved. Family members are being restored. And they did not know him. I mean, what would I have done in my airport days if I walked out and some stranger hopped up in a fuel truck and went out to fuel some big jet? I think I'd be a little bit leery, right? They didn't know who he was. He wasn't a part of their little group. He was not invited by Jesus to be a part of the 12. They never met him in their life. He seems to definitely be a believer doing this in Jesus' name and what we're going to find out Jesus said about him. But probably from the context here, he didn't have all the privileges these disciples had. He hadn't walked with Jesus. He hadn't had all the privileges of having the parables explained. He maybe wasn't quite as versed up on things. He wasn't quite as, with it. Although the disciples really weren't with it, were they? So this is sort of the context of what we got going on here. So they see him casting out demons. And notice what they tried to do in verse 38. John just says, we tried to stop him. The Greek word means refrain him, hinder him, and dead flat out stop him. You must stop doing this. Now, can you picture that scene? In the name of Jesus, come out. And people are healed and their family members are restored. And all of a sudden, here come these 12. And they knew he was a father. They were followers of Jesus. And here comes the 12, John, saying, hey, what are you doing? Stop it. I'm surprised they didn't have a mob. Leave him alone. He just healed my son. Just an amazing scene. Why'd they do that? They're not in the club. They're not as special as we are. We're the 12 chosen. And I find it interesting here. Look in verse 38. What John says, we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Why didn't he say Jesus? They were so focused on greatness in the kingdom, they still didn't get it. They were so focused on themselves that all they could think of was, he's not following us. It's all about us. It's not about the gospel. It's not about Jesus. And what an attitude they have. If you're not a part of our group, you have no business naming the name of the master. You have no business serving him. You must be up to no good. Wasn't that the same spirit that the Pharisees had that Jesus had fought for these last 2 years? It had bled over into these guys. And pride had entered in. They thought they were special because of who they were. They thought they were special because they got to go past the gate because they had the authorized uniform and everybody else had to stand behind the fence. And they just couldn't get it. So you see, there's attitude of superiority amongst these men who were following Jesus. And Jesus gently rebukes them, which is really amazing, which we'll see in just a second. You know, just by way of application, I think you and I can have that same spirit if we're not careful. Do you think? If other churches don't look like ours, well, they must not be followers of Jesus. If other believers don't look like us, dress like us, talk like us, they must be doing something wrong. If they don't sing the same songs as we do or sing in the same way as we do, or maybe they practice different Christian liberties that we maybe wouldn't practice. Or maybe they engage in some service ministries that we may not go out and engage in. Or maybe they don't have the word Baptist in their name. It's sad in our day because Baptist doesn't mean what it used to. Because so many have distorted it. In fact, rarely do you hear me say Living Hope Baptist. I usually say Living Hope, right? Because some people just think of the wackos who carry that name, which is sad. Sad. Well, they don't have Baptists in their name. They must not be very good. They don't use the same translation of the scriptures that we do. So they must not be right. I think only the Lord does a work through us. Because that church up the road, especially if they're big, they got to be doing something wrong. Listen, I'll be the first one to admit that enters into my brain a lot. Is it yours and heart? They got to be doing something wrong, right? Now listen, just because you're big doesn't mean you're blessed of God. You understand that, right? But some churches whom God really blesses are doing God's work. It's not just us. In fact, this same John, didn't he write in 1 John, there were some among us that proved they weren't of us because they left us? And he's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. And what was that spirit? They denied Jesus was God. So that, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about false doctrine and a false gospel. There's no negotiation on that. But I think you just see a reflection here of the disciples' attitude. Lord, we try to stop him because we're the 12. You're only doing the work through us. And by the way, this whole message is going to kind of progress. And hopefully, if you have any questions, it'll all tie in. So they had a bad attitude. Their attitude is, we're superior. Their attitude should have been, we're not superior. Why do you think one of the reasons why God repeatedly in the scriptures tell us we're chosen? We're chosen, we're chosen. Can you have pride if you're chosen? Chosen by grace? No. Second thing, our acceptance towards others in the kingdom. So we got to be careful not to have an attitude of superiority, but we've got to accept others who are in God's kingdom, even if they don't look like us. Verse 39 and 40. But Jesus said, you better stop him because I didn't pick him. He's not dressed like us. He didn't have the same name as us, but yes, he did, because they followed the name of Christ. Jesus said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. Isn't that something? Here is the present imperative, the command in this passage right here. Jesus commands John and his followers, you are not to stop him. Wow. Really, Lord? But you didn't pick him. Yeah, he did. Not to be one of the 12, but he picked him. Don't prevent him. Don't hinder him. Yes, I didn't choose him. Yes, he hasn't been in our private meetings where I've shared the parables. Yes, he has not seen all the miracles you've seen. He has not had the privileges that you have had. But you are not to stop this servant of mine. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And Jesus just doesn't give him a command. He tells him why. I like how he explains it. Here's the reason why. Because he's doing a mighty work in my name. And if he's actually serving in my name, consistent with my nature, my purpose, my work, this man will not be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. He's doing it in my name. He will not be against us. He will not speak evil of Jesus, your master. And verse 40 says, for he's not against us, then he's for us. So he says, don't stop him because we're on the same team. Pretty clear instruction. He's doing a mighty work. He's not against us. He's for us. Yeah, he doesn't look like us. He doesn't hang around us. He doesn't meet in this same building like we do. But they're not against us. They may have some differences in how they live their life every week and maybe what they do and what we do. But if they're holding on to my name and the gospel, we're on the same team. I got to tell you, if you're honest with yourself, you may struggle with that. You might. I saw a guy in a video once preaching, and he had blue jeans and no shoes and no socks, and he thought it was just spiritual whatever to preach in the bare feet. That was just weird to me. That was weird. I've seen some church services. Oh, my goodness. I mean, you got smoke and purple lights and red lights and green lights, and I've walked into some of them, and the music made my heart, I could feel it inside my chest. Boom, 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 boom. Just like, I don't like that. I want my heart to stay inside my body. But some people love that. We have to be real careful not to see ourselves as superior if they're on the same team. Now, I may not do all that, but that's none of my business, right? We're not superior. We have to accept servants of Jesus, even if they have a little bit different things here and there. Why? Because we're all chosen by grace. Now listen, I know that there are some churches or teachers that I could not sit in every week. Just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I would go crazy sitting in where you're sitting right now. I just couldn't do it. But I have to be careful not to have an attitude of superiority over them if they're preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of that I struggle with, I'll be honest. And admit it. Because you know why? They may reach people I may never reach. Think about that. They may reach people I will never reach. They may touch a life that I could never touch. Now, to me, the best way to do church is to expository preach. To me, that's the only way. You do that. Not every church does that. I've seen on some church websites, which really kind of, I don't know how, but I think I would find it horribly distressing and stressful if I had to try to pick a different message every week. I would be panicking on Monday. What am I going to preach this week? I think I'll preach on love. What am I going to preach next week? I think I'll preach on, to me, you start in the book and you go through. It tells you what to preach. It takes away 90% of the difficulties for me. It just tells me this is what's taught. This is how it was written. This is how you preach it. Not that you can't ever preach topical messages. But you know what? Maybe those people can touch a heart that I will never meet. So I have to be real careful. I think Jesus is teaching the disciples, I'm going to be gone. It's just going to be 11 of you. You're going to add one more. Then I'm going to save a ton of people. And you'll need those people. And they're not all going to be just like you. And you must guard against this attitude of superiority because it's not consistent with my gospel. So therefore, we must have an acceptance. We have to accept people who are on our same team. That God uses other servants, not just us. Third thing, we need to appreciate them. Look at verse 41. I really love this verse. For truly I'm saying to you, John, James, and Peter, and Andrew, and all of you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Now, sometimes when I look at passages, I go, what does this verse, what's it doing right there? And then that causes me stress. But God always seems to give me the answer. You ever have that? What is that verse doing there? This is an awesome verse. He's talking about servants in the kingdom. I accept all servants who are preaching my gospel. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. We're in the same kingdom. For truly I say to you, whoever in my kingdom will give you a cup of insignificant water to drink because you belong to me, they will get a reward. I see that as appreciating others who may not be just like us. It was interesting. Yesterday, a few of us went to a good friend of my mom and dad's. She died, and so she wanted me to play the trumpet. And I don't know if you sensed this, but I could tell it was a church, beautiful church. I got to admit, I was sinning. Lord, this is pretty cool. That'd be a little overwhelming, too. But I kind of sensed that maybe they didn't do a lot of music with like an accompaniment, just from kind of just picking up a little bit of a vibe, which we can be wrong. And so I was a little nervous, and I thought, because the sound guy wasn't the most personable. I don't know if you picked up on that. Maybe I'm weird, so maybe I picked up on it, but he was great. He did an awesome job. And then that morning when we got there, I practiced Friday, that morning at the funeral, the retired preacher did it. He did the service. And just a little bitty guy. And he was looking for me because he wanted to know what I was going to play, or he knew what I was going to play, or how I was going to play it, when I was going to play, and all that. And I got a little nervous talking to him, too, because I just got this little feeling, and I thought, man, maybe I'm just a little different than what they're used to. I said, you know what Lucy wanted? I'm going to just blow my brains out for her. And it was awesome. It was really awesome. But I got to tell you, that little old preacher did a most awesome job. He was as awesome and loving and personable at the graveside. I hope you could hear him. You were standing a little bit further than me. And I was thinking of today's message. You know what? He's nothing like me. But he was awesome. He was perfect. But he wasn't like me. And if I was the sound guy, if after I practiced, I would have been a little more personable than he was towards me. He didn't say a word. It was just, I felt like, well, that stunk, you know. Oh, there you go. And it really reminded me of today how we're just all different. And I have to be so careful that I don't put people in my little box. They have to look like me, dress like me, act like me, respond like me. And I do that all the time. Do you? Be honest. Do you? And what a great reminder that we need to appreciate others in the kingdom, because that little old preacher touched their lives. It was awesome. It was awesome. And I'm not going to deny that when I was sitting there after I played, I thought, Lord, it'd sure be awesome if I could be preaching today. I think preachers do that all the time. It's just kind of in our blood. But I'm glad he didn't. And you know what? How he even planned that service was perfect, because he knew more about what was going on than I did. It was just perfect. What a lesson. What a lesson. Appreciate others in the kingdom. Truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water, because God raises up all kinds for his kingdom in this city. Now listen, I want people to come to Living Hope, right? But you know what? We're not the only church in Evansville preaching the gospel. We're not. In this state, in this country, or in this world. We're not it. You know, I was reminded of Elijah. Remember Elijah, after he had that great victory through God's power? Was it Mount Carmel? 1 Kings 19. And we always talk about the defeat of 450 prophets, but if you read in 1 Kings 19, there was 850. Remember, they both made their sacrifices. And Elijah said, whichever one God burns up will be the true prophet. And so Baal's prophets are out there, and they're dancing around. They're cutting their flesh. and Elijah even said, well, perhaps your God is out relieving himself. Yes, that's in the scriptures. Don't you love Elijah? I'll just poke at him. Because they're out there dancing and screaming and cutting themselves, calling on their God. I can just see Elijah. Maybe your God's going to the bathroom. That's exactly what 1 Kings 19 says. And then what did Elijah, didn't he pray? And boom, the fire came down after he poured a bunch of water on it. You ever try to light something that you poured a bunch of buckets of water? I love Elijah. I'm just going to pour some buckets of water on this dude too. Woof! Burn it up. Defeated the prophets of Baal. And then he put them all to death. Do you remember what King Ahab's wife Jezebel said to Elijah? I'm going to do to you what you just did to my prophets by whatever time tomorrow. Now, what would you expect this man Elijah to do? Ha ha, no you shan't, King James. No you shan't, shouldn't, whatever. I am Elijah and I just destroyed the prophets of Baal. What'd he do? He ran, didn't he? He defeated all of those through God's power. And now he's running from one woman. Men, there's a lesson there. He's running from a woman, and he wants to die. He asked the Lord, Lord, take my life. Now listen to what Elijah said. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You ever feel like you're the only one left? Be honest. Do you? How about at your job? How about at your neighbor, in your family? You ever feel like, I think I'm the only one living for Jesus? You ever feel like that? Do you ever look at the world and think, whoo, it's getting pretty bad out there. It's getting horrible out there. Because in our culture, we talked about this at our community group this week, we're getting to the point where you are going to have to make a call. Are you with Jesus or not? We're getting there. And we're going to have to suffer for it. And sometimes you feel like, boy, there's not many of us left. And I love how God instructs him. God feeds him, takes care of his physical need. God says, I've got a mission. Go anoint a couple of kings. Anoint your successor, Elisha. But listen to what God said to him. He informed Elijah that he has 7,000 people who have not bowed to Baal. He just said, I and I alone am left. We're talking about appreciating others God gives us in the kingdom. And he didn't know anything about them out there, but he assured him, listen, Elijah, you're not it. I've got 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. I think that had to be an encouragement to him. You think you're the only one left? There are 7,000. You're not the only one left. I think Elijah was encouraged and said, yes, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Appreciate others in the kingdom. I want you to grab this truth. I got it in yellow with 4 stars next to each end of the sentence. Grab this truth. Grab this truth. God never intended for his children to go at it alone. Let me repeat that. God never intended his children to go at it alone. And if you're trying to go at it alone, you're going to miss the strength God gives you. That's not his design. And God uses people of all shapes and sizes all over our city, our state, our country, and even our world. God's intention was never for us to go at it alone. I mean, if you are physically alone and feeling lonely, you're never alone, right? Because Jesus said he will always leave you and he'll always forsake you, right? You may feel lonely, but you are never alone. And there are believers who are praying for you who may not physically be with you. God never intended for his children to go at it alone. They may not do everything exactly like we do, but if they're upholding the same gospel, they're in our family. We need to love them and appreciate them, even if they don't wear shoes and socks when they preach, if they're preaching the true gospel. And notice what verse 41 says. For truly I say to you, whoever. You know who I think this goes back to? The guy in verse 38. The guy that was casting out demons who wasn't a part of the 12. Jesus, listen to me, guys. Whoever, even that guy who isn't as privileged as you, who hasn't been allowed with the uniform on through the fence, but he does have a uniform on, it's salvation. Whoever, believers, truly I say to you, whatever believer, no matter who they are, young, old, trained, knowledgeable of scriptures, or not very knowledgeable, talented, not very talented. I often hear people say, I just don't have any talents. You know what? You may not. Right? You may not. But guess what? You can give a cold cup of water to somebody. All believers, no matter what their financial status is, no matter what they look like physically, what they own, the color of their skin, their nationality, their denomination affiliation, young, old, male, female, well-known, unpopular, whatever it is, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, whoever, appreciate the servants God gives us. Because you belong to Christ, they will be rewarded. Someone said this, because this phrase in this verse 41, because you belong to Christ, it's the cord that binds believers. It's the cord that binds believers. That's what Jesus said. It's because you belong to Christ. So, if you belong to Christ and I belong to Christ, guess what? We belong to who? To each other. Sorry, but if you're saved today, you belong to me and I belong to you, right? I know that can be a rough thing. But that's what Jesus said. This ought to be so special to us that these servants of Jesus, whether they're in this building or not in this building or in this state or in another country, they belong to Christ. And whoever gives you a cup of water shall be rewarded. In fact, the Greek is, there's two negatives there. They shall not lose his reward. Very emphatic. Jesus wants us to grab this truth to appreciate children of the kingdom, no matter what they do and when they do it, how great they are, how ungreat they are, that they are special and they are to be appreciated, whether he's a part of the 12 or not. There's a great reward. So I thought of two things with this. Two ways do we need to be reminded of. I think, first of all, is to appreciate the servants, the service of all servants. We need to appreciate the service of all servants. From cleaning out a toilet on Sunday afternoons to preaching the gospel behind this pulpit. And everybody in between. We need to appreciate the service, no matter what their cup of water is. And I know a lot of us think, well, all I can do is just a cup of water. That doesn't matter. Well, you're wrong, and that's sinful, and it does matter. To Jesus. He says it right here, right? You shall by no means, no, not, lose a reward. Cup of water. Now, a cup of water is pretty insignificant, isn't it? It depends, doesn't it? I tell you what, when I'm out running and I'm on mile 10 and my little water's still got some ice chunks in there, oh, man. Nothing better. Cup of cold water. But sometimes it is insignificant, isn't it? It's not like preaching. It's not like playing a horn. It's not like sharing the gospel. All I can do is, and I'm going to list some in a minute, we're to appreciate our servants God gives us. I think we need to glue ourselves to this truth and this principle, to appreciate each other. That's a church that I think is a powerful church, that Satan can't weasel in and try to get people at each other's throats, because we realize, no, Satan, because you belong to Jesus, and you belong to Jesus, and you belong to Jesus. I cannot treat him or her in a bad way, because they belong to you by your divine design, by grace. And I need to appreciate whatever they do. Second thing is to appreciate the privilege to serve our cup of water. Appreciate those who serve and appreciate our privilege. No matter what your cup of water is. Because God gives us all different gifts, right? You need to do for God what you love doing, right? Do for God what you love doing. I'm not teaching children today because that's not what I love doing. I'd do it if I had to. But I'm glad God burdened Will for that and other teachers in our church. Because that's not what I love doing. Now, I would do it, and I love that it's done. But the burden God gave me is not necessarily to the little children. That's why I am thrilled at those servants God raises up in this church to do that. God gifts us differently. Maybe it terrifies you to get up and talk. Right? Hey, you're talking about Mr. Terrified right here. I'm telling you what, I'd rather fly to the moon than give a speech years ago if I had a spaceship and play a horn in front of people. Oh, my goodness. You talk about terrified. Terrified. Not everybody is gifted. Okay, God didn't give you that cup of water. Guess what? That's okay. What's your cup? Appreciate the privilege to serve. Do for God what you love doing. What do you love doing? What do you love doing? Do it. Isn't that simple? Isn't church simple? What do you love doing? Do it. And sometimes you get asked to do stuff you don't love doing, right? Do that too. I just let my brain do the talking or the walking. That's bad. And I listed some. And I'll probably miss one, and I'll probably miss something you do, and it's not intentional. What are some cups of water that Jesus said, whoever I have chosen as a gift to you will know not lose their reward? How about making food for funeral dinners? Oh, that's just nothing. Not in Jesus' eyes. Setting up tables and chairs in a church building. Making the bulletin. Greeting at the door. Hey, I guarantee you, some visitor walks in and you go, what are you doing here? That's a pretty important position, isn't it? By the way, don't say that. What are you doing here? Working with the sound in the computer. Nice cup of water. Sending that little note of encouragement. Just that little tiny note. Jesus says, that's a cup of water that I am thankful for and I called you to do. You ever notice that a little tiny note can go a long way? You ever notice how those seem to come when you are beaten down the most? As God puts it on somebody's heart to think about you and they send that email or they write that note, oh, that's nothing, I'm not going to do it. Wrong sinner. Whoever gives you a cup of water in my kingdom. Getting coffee ready on Sunday mornings. Shoveling snow in the parking lot. Building a cross. Building another cross. Making a wreath for the church. Bringing in napkins, cups, cleaning items, deodorizers, soap, whatever. Leading the church in worship singing. Seeing a need and stepping in when no one else knows you did it. Now, that's a hard part, isn't it? Because there's something in us that just wants people to know I did it. Nobody knows you did it. That's a cup of water. Cleaning after a church service. Aren't you excited when your name's in a bulletin? Cleaning crew. Richard and Portia, Dan and Cheryl. Cotton picking. I would be. Because I was a thinner. Making a dish to share at your community group. Has that become a drudgery? Or has that become a joyful cup of water to give? It's amazing how we need kind of adjusted after sometimes, don't we? We just need adjusted. And Jesus is adjusting his disciples. Picking someone up for church service. Putting the communion elements together. How about just shaking a hand or giving a hug? or just sharing the love and joy of God. When you see somebody come in and you just hug them or put your hand on their shoulders and it just says, I care about you. That's a cup of water. Well, that ain't preaching the gospel. I think it is. Painting a classroom, canning some food and sharing it. Kenny? We got an amen. Canning a whole bunch of food. Double amen. That might be the first double amen in the history of Living Old Baptist Church. Sitting in the hospital waiting room. Now listen, most of you have been there. Is there anything longer than just sitting in the waiting room? Right? Especially Jennifer at her surgery, and they don't come out and tell Bill anything. I mean, how many hours did we sit there? Was it like 4 days? And they don't come out and say anything. You know, it's like, It's like, that's a cup of water. Stopping by the funeral home just to say I care. Did you ever go to the funeral home and you're thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? You know what? You don't have to say much. Just be there, right? Just be there. And they'll know that you're there. Writing that letter to that inmate. Grading papers for the jail ministry. Going to the jail. Preaching or just being there to show someone else that God loves them and so do you. Putting together a church directory. Now, I know you're going to love this one. You ready? Sitting in the nursery. I felt kind of bad for Marlis last week here on Easter. She was in the nursery. You know God loves you on Easter when he puts you in a nursery, right? I got to tell you, if I was coming to church and I had to sit in a nursery, I'd have to do a whole lot of praying, right? I want to hear the word. I want to sing. What a valuable ministry, though, right? Cup of water. Seeing a little bitty guy who loves the guitar and being burdened and ordering one and a few people pitching in on it. And you know, it was a cup of water last week, wasn't it? Was it on CNN or Fox News, whatever you watch? Today on Hitch Peters Road, a great event happened. We go live. And the world doesn't even know, do they? Guess what? The creator of the ends of the earth knew. Jesus, right? A cup of water. Praying for one another. Inviting others over for a meal or dessert. Or a dessert. Or a dessert. I don't think you really need a meal. You just need a dessert. In fact, I was a little upset because Tim and Linda invited us over to watch the basketball game a couple Mondays ago. And his TV's a lot bigger than mine. And when I got back to my house, I was very disappointed when I was looking at my TV. So I told Tim, thanks a lot. And the list could go on, couldn't it? And how we need reminded as Jesus reminding these disciples, I never planned for you to go at it alone. I give you everybody around you, Evansville, Terre Haute, Indianapolis, other states, other countries, the entire world. I give you these people. And you need to appreciate the cup of water. Why? Because they belong to me, Jesus said. That makes all of us very special towards each other. So the next time you decide to dog somebody, you better remember that somebody's listening, right? His name is Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Holy Spirit. I was listening to a sports radio show this week. And I didn't hear the player, but it was a Duke player who was, I don't know if he was a junior, senior, whoever. But he said he sent a message to an incoming freshman. And here was the message to this incoming freshman. Now, you might remember there was a day that if you were a freshman, you were like an intruder. You were taking an upperclassman spot. And they would make it hard on you. Listen to this very short message. He contacted this freshman and said this, you're not a freshman, you're a teammate. How do you think that made that incoming freshman feel? Wow. What a great way to inspire team unity. You're not a freshman, you're a part of us. That's what Jesus is saying. All of my servants in my name are a part of me. Appreciate it. And one last quick point here, the fourth thing, which will lead into next week's powerful message on sin. Not only do we need to appreciate others in the kingdom and give the cold water, but we are given an admonishment toward others in the kingdom. Look at the last verse. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, an admonishment is a caution, it's a warning, it's counsel. So no matter what the cup of water people give to us, no matter who they are, no matter if they're in our building or not, we are never to do anything to cause that believer to sin. Now, if you'll look down in your verse there, little ones does not talk about children here. And if you jump to the Matthew 18 context, Jesus is not speaking of little bitty ones. It's a different word than when he brought a child up to him. This is a term of endearment which is talking about believers in Jesus. Little children who are saved, yes, would be included in that. So whoever causes one of my children, and I think he's also referring to this guy in verse 38 who was casting out demons, who wasn't as benefited with Jesus' teaching, which it might include people who weren't as talented, weren't as privileged, didn't have the authorization. This is very serious with Jesus. Whoever causes one of my children who believes in me to sin, wow. Stop right there. I ask myself the question, how do we cause other believers to sin? Whether they are gifted in the knowledge of the word or whether they're just saved or whatever. Whether they can preach a message or all they can do is clean a toilet. How do you think this guy felt in verse 38? What did John and the disciples do to this servant of Jesus, who was being blessed, by the way? Did they discourage him by stopping him? Did they cause him to give up and stop? Did they cause sinful anger in this man's heart and a bitterness? It seems like they caused something for Jesus to bring this truth out. We don't know for sure. But Jesus says, you better appreciate my servants and don't you ever do anything to cause any one of them to sin. And we get into next week's message, it's pretty scary stuff. I put it this way, don't you dare look down on others. Don't you dare shut them out. Don't you dare discourage them. Don't you dare look down on them who are serving me. Even if it's not the same way we do. Even if it doesn't look like our service. In fact, the Greek word sin here is skandalos, meaning stumble. Don't you cause them to stumble. Do you think it's important to Jesus how we view other people, other believers? I think it is. And look how important it is, the very last thing. It'd be better for the person who caused one of my children to sin if a huge millstone, the kind that would go around a donkey, were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. Woo! You think Jesus is going a little overboard here? No. It's very serious. Now, I want you to imagine yourself out on a boat. And let's just say the Ohio River. Now, I don't think anybody wants to really get into the Ohio River, right? So now you got one strike against you. But let's say you're standing out on that boat and they tie a rope around your waist. Triple knotted, you're not getting it off. Thick rope. And hooked to that rope is this big old millstone, huge rock. And five guys on that boat pick up that millstone and launch it over into the deepest part of the Ohio River. And you're sitting there watching that rope like a cartoon, right? What are you thinking? Right? Boy, I wish I could shrink. I can't get it off. And as that rope gets shorter and shorter and shorter, what's going to happen to you? You're yanked. And what are you thinking all the way down to the bottom? Because you're alive for a while. Unless you died of a heart attack, right? Can you imagine that? Jesus said, don't you dare hurt one of my children. I don't care if they look like you or don't, talk like you or don't, go to the same church building as you do or not. They are my servants. Don't you dare hurt them. It would be better if you were dead. That tells me that judgment's coming on our life in one way or another if we treat other people other than with this great appreciation that Jesus taught. And this will springboard into next week's message. So let's land the plane quickly. It's all about Christ, isn't it? Not about us. Well, they're not following us. Yeah. And you're not going to a cross either. It's all about Christ. And you and I need to be truly thankful for the servants God has raised up. Either they don't look like us, talk like us, and we've listed all that. So let us be truly thankful for one another, even if maybe we wouldn't go to their church. I find that hard sometimes. They're preaching the gospel. Let's be truly thankful, even if they're different. May God help us to realize how much we need each other. There's coming a day when judgment comes that we're going to count on one another more than we ever have, unless we're dead before that day comes. There may come a day when you find a believer out there and you're going to be so thrilled just to find one believer. And sometimes on Sunday, we don't really appreciate the privilege it is to come in here and to be around each other. I think that day's clearly coming. May we all serve our cup of water. What's your cup of water? I think that's one of the community group questions. You ever identify that? What's your cup of water? Well, I ain't got one. Well, go to Walmart, buy you a cup, go under your faucet, get you some water and figure out what it is, right? Serve that cup. May we determine never to cause another servant of Jesus to stumble in sin. I remember hearing this story once where somebody sang a special in church. And the preacher got up and said something like this. Well, I wasn't sure what that was, but I guess it's time to preach. What do you think Jesus was doing that day? Remember when Betty Reister was able to sing? You all know, I said it at her funeral. She couldn't sing, right? She struggled. But I got to tell you, I loved her heart. We let her sing. Now listen, if you can't sing, don't come up to me after church and say, can I sing? No. But I loved her heart. I think it's sad when the Church of Jesus has gotten so professional that people are afraid to give a cup of water. You walk into churches and what you see sometimes is a professional business. I think that's sad. That we get so professional, we have to put on such a great show to get people to come. I would love for people to walk in and say, wow, there's a lady with Alzheimer's. Boy, she can't sing, but look at the joy in her heart. This is a place I'd like to be a part of. And I understand there may be some other questions to deal with. And I understand the Old Testament had singers who were appointed. I understand all that. And that's important too. But you know what? We've got to give our cup of water and serve. Don't cause people to sin and discourage them. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. If you're here today and you don't belong to this Jesus, repent of your sin, call upon Him for mercy, and begin following Him today and serve Him. Father, it's amazing that your plan of the gospel is a global plan full of a bunch of struggling people, full of different sizes and shapes and voices and personalities and gifts and talents. And may we be guarded from ever thinking that we're in the club. It's us four and no more. Protect us from the sin of pride if believers don't look like us, talk like us, and maybe do some things we wouldn't do, but they're preaching and teaching and living the gospel. Give us wisdom. Help us to be an encouragement to your family, Lord. Help us to appreciate each other, to be so thankful for giving us the gift of other children of God, your children. guard our mouths, guard our attitudes. It's so easy for us to be critical of other believers. I've done it. We've all done it. And I guess the prayer, Lord, is give us the heart of Jesus. Give us the heart of Jesus. And if there's one here today that you've not opened their heart, right now they can't give a cold cup of water. May you fill them with the knowledge of Jesus and give them life that they may begin serving and following you today. So Lord, as we sing, do a work in our heart. In Christ's name.